Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Of course, what you just heard there, that lively opening for my broadcast, is courtesy of the band Muse from their CD called Uprising. It's so appropriate I play this most every broadcast because the message has been adopted by the Iranian women in the Woman Life and Freedom Revolution. And a lot of my Facebook friends that are Iranian American use it too. The words are so perfect. They will not force us. They will stop degrading us. They will not control us. And we will be victorious. That's right. This group of people, this nation of young people, they don't have the weapons that the Iran Revolutionary Guard Corps does. They don't have the kind of armament that they need to fight this battle, but they have guts. They have courage. They sacrifice themselves on the front lines almost every single day, and they do it because they're not afraid. Because with the death of Mahsa Amini back in September, and the chant that we are all Mahsa, this young group of people, now joined by men, they are fearless, they are determined, and in my book, Uprising, the opening pages, I have a little blurb right there for the reader that they are introduced to this movement, and it's a picture of a girl standing near the parliament in Tehran, hands outstretched, arms outstretched. She has her veil in her right hand. And I write the famous slogan, "Woman, life, freedom," has given birth to a powerful, indestructible, female-led movement in Iran that is hell-bent on overthrowing a dictatorship government that has oppressed their human rights for more than 40 years. Iranian women are not just protesting the hijab law or for a few strands of hair. These courageous women are fighting for freedom, justice, and democracy against a deadly gender apartheid system. That's from page 3 of my latest publication, Uprising, We Are the Revolution, available right now in Kindle and paperback on Amazon.com. Please go there. Please go to my Facebook page. I have several, ads of the feature stories in this book, the stories of Mahsa Amini, of Hadas Najafi, of Nikki Shakarama. These are courageous women who, with no concern of their own life, stood up for the lives of other women, for the rights to wear what they want to wear. And you would be just appalled at just how far this government has gone to silence these women. Of course, the latest happening is the poisoning of young Iranian schoolgirls that seems to continue without any halt to it, without any end to it. And, of course, the government wants nothing to do with finding a solution because they're certainly behind it. They want to silence these young girls for daring to speak out against this gender apartheid cult movement in Iran. Now, as you think about everything that has been happening over the course of four decades, you think back to these different uprisings, 2019, when the gas price hikes just crippled the economy beyond what it can bear. And young people, of course, rose up protesting that, and 1,500 peaceful protesters were killed during that clash. You think back to all of the happenings and the uprisings, and you have a question, I'm sure. Why has it always been this way in Iran? And, of course, the answer is no. Under the Shah, there might have been some unjust things that happened, maybe some imprisonings and torture, but nothing to the extent that has happened under Khomeini's and under the Ayatollahs and under the present Supreme Leader, Ali Khamenei. This is horror compared to the way it used to be. And in my book, Uprising, We Are the Revolution, I tell the story of Mahsa Amini. I take us to the last few hours of her life when she was enjoying her visit to Tehran. I take it right to the point of when she was confronted by security for showing a few strands of hair. I tell her story in a storytelling format. It's like a novel because I want you to understand something about her. She had dreams of going to school. She had a boutique where she lived. She was a young, determined, young Kurdish girl just minding her own business. And her crime was showing just a few strands of hair. But after the story of Mahsa Amini in my book, I took us on a journey. I want the reader to understand, who may not be familiar with the happenings of Iran, how did we get to this point? And I'm speaking about what happened to Mahsa Amini. What is the history behind the hijab law in Iran? So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to us about this history so that you understand how this really all began. And obviously, you're going to get a history, but an understanding of what these women have suffered for the last four decades. The brutal and unjust murder of Gina Mahsa Amini by the morality police has a long history behind it. In order to understand and put into context the oppressive treatment of women by this present government, it is necessary to take a brief historical survey of the evolution of the hijab law in Iran. Tahara Karat al-Ayan was one of the first women to unveil questioning the political and religious orthodoxy in Iran. Tahara was a poet. She was a religious scholar for the Baha'i faith. She was very outspoken against the restraints placed on women. And during a Babi conference back in 1848, long ago, she unveiled, that is, she took off her veil before a congregation of men during a lecture she was giving. Now, her opposition to the treatment of women and her involvement with the Baha'i faith at that time landed her in prison just 4 years later in 1852. And this is a quote from Tahari that sets the stage for what is to happen a century later. She said, "You can kill me as you like, but you cannot stop the emancipation of women." Tahara knew her death was imminent. And in August of that same year, 1852, Tahara was the first woman to be executed on the grounds of corruption on earth. That was the charge against her. She was strangled to death with her own veil, thrown in a shallow well, and stoned to death at the age of 35. This is the first recorded instance that I could find of an Iranian woman protesting the veiling of women. And it took place over 175 years ago. Now, the first real challenge to the conservative religious establishment in Iran came by Reza Shah. Reza Shah was the general of the Persian Cossack Brigade, and he was recognized, of course, as the first Shah of the House of Pahlavi. He introduced, when he was the Shah, social, economic, and political reforms, replacing Islamic law at that time with modern Western laws. It was under his reign that Iran became what is known as a constitutional monarchy. So striking out against the establishment, Reza Shah banned Islamic clothing, the segregation of sexes, and the mandatory veiling of women. In 1936, he implemented something called Kash-e-Hijab. That was a reform that was aimed at weakening the conservative traditional religious system. And the law stated in 1936 that if a woman wore a veil in public, the police had the right to remove the veil. The Shah regarded the hijab as a sign of backwardness and went so far as compelling men to wear Western costumes and hats. The religious establishment was outraged at this new reform and declared that the unveiling of women was a mortal blow to their values and power. So in 1941, when Reza Shah at that time went into exile, the ban was eased and it allowed women to return to their traditional ways of dressing. Well, that was short-lived. The Shah's son, Mohammad Reza Shah Pahlavi, was also greatly influenced by Western culture. In 1963, he introduced a series of reforms called the White Revolution. One of those laws that he introduced gave women the right to vote. 4 years later, in 1967, women were finally granted equal rights in this male-dominated culture. And the age of marriage, which at that time was 13, was raised to 18 years of age. Well, this angered the religious establishment. The Ayatollah Khomeini, who had been exiled by the Shah, he began preaching the concept in exile of the Islamic Republic, and he did it through books, through cassette tapes. His sermons and his teachings slowly begin to take root amongst the conservative or religious establishment, and then the uprisings at that time occurred. There were demonstrations, violent uprisings and demonstrations. Now, unable to cope with the growing protests and the death threats and the challenges like his father before him suffered under, the Shah and his family were forced into exile in 1979. This immediately opened the way for the Ayatollah Khomeini to return from exile where he was in Paris, and on February 1st, 1979, he was greeted by millions of supporters in Tehran to begin the Iranian Revolution. The Ayatollah immediately reversed all of the reform policies of the Pahlavi dynasty. Beaches and sports became sex segregated. Women were no longer allowed to serve as judges, and the Islamic clothing law was reinstituted. Well, on March 8th of that same year, 1979, International Women's Day, tens of thousands of women marched into Tehran protesting the veil law. 3,000 women gathered in the city of Qom, the religious city, which was also the residence of Khomeini. The women boldly marched into the city without wearing their veils, chanting, "We didn't have a revolution to go backwards." There were also 15,000 supporters who gathered at the Palace of Justice for a three-hour sit-in, presenting a list of demands. That list included the right of choice to dress, equal rights with men, no discrimination in the political, social, and economic arenas. Well, of course, the Ayatollah refused to listen to any of these demands. And in July of 1981, the hijab law was passed, and veiling in public became mandatory. 2 years later, the Islamic punishment law was instituted, stating that if a woman was caught unveiled in public, she would be sentenced to 74 lashes. Every reform of freedom that had been instituted by the previous Shah had been completely abolished by the Ayatollah Khomeini. The oppression of women had begun, and that would be from cradle to grave, they would be ruled by Islamic law. Now, let's fast forward. Under the presidency of Ahmadinejad in 2005, we had the creation of the morality police. You know them. They began patrolling the streets, searching for offenders of the Islamic law. Well, since then, fast forward 15, 18 years later, the Iranian government has upgraded their efforts to prosecute women violators. How? By implementing the new technology, including cameras everywhere and using the technology of facial recognition. Now, women are receiving citations in the mail for hijab violations, even though they've had no physical contact with law enforcement. This is something different. Iran has a national identity database that was built, I guess, around 2015 by the cyber police. It contains facial scans for national ID cards. And this database is being used to identify and catch veil lawbreakers as they travel to shopping malls and peruse the streets of Tehran. Back in August of last year, right before the death of Mahsa Amini, President Ibrahim Raisi introduced additional hijab and chastity restrictions. Women who violated the law can now lose access to banks, public transportation, and other government essential services. Repeat offenders can spend years, I mean years, in prison for refusing to veil publicly. Now, this new technology, this camera, this facial recognition, relies less and less on informants and physical contact with morality police. Digital surveillance has become the new way of keeping track of veil violators. Now, the government is using their new technology to enforce their gender apartheid. 2 years ago, women began receiving text messages in their car reminding them to wear a veil or be arrested. And, of course, this kind of cuts down the clashes between the morality police and citizens. Where did they get this technology? Guess where? The Chinese artificial intelligence company, Tandy, one of the largest security manufacturers in the world. They are buddy-buddy with China. So there you have it. This is a brief history of the hijab law going on in Tehran. You can understand how it began and how it's evolved. But I want to focus in on something here to you about the Tandy company and how Iran has done business with China. I want to talk about this unholy alliance in the remaining minutes of the program. A new world order? This is certainly in Bible prophecy. The deadly unholy alliance between Russia, China, and Iran. Winston Churchill famously pointed out at one time, "I never worry about action, but only about inaction." Well, the Biden administration's inaction has led to the creation of a new axis of tyrannies, Russia, China, and Iran, with North Korea really not too far behind. Now, as the Tehran Times, which has close ties to Iran's foreign ministry, writes, "Today, we are witnessing the formation of a new world order." Imagine that. Iran, China, and Russia have been combining joint naval exercises in the Sea of Oman, dubbed the Marine Security Belt. Now, Iran's state-controlled press TV has boasted about their opposition to the United States. Now, China and Russia, they have stepped up their joint military exercises in recent years as part of their aligning of foreign policies. Back in December, the naval forces of China and Russia launched a one-week joint exercise off the coast of the Chinese province in the East China Sea. They have been doing this to just push the Biden administration into reacting to this. They have been doing what they can, of course, with their balloons. Remember that back in February. And then Russia shooting down one of our drones. They're budding together because they see a weak administration, a very weak administration, and the Iranian regime especially is fully benefiting from this unholy axis. It's selling weapons to Russia, selling oil and trading with Russia and China in spite of all of these sanctions against them, and they're counting on Beijing and Moscow's support in the UN Security Council. So what we have here in this unholy alliance created by the weakness of the Biden administration is we have a domination. And if the U.S. further pulls out of Asia, the Indo-Pacific, the Middle East, if they pull out of Ukraine, Latin America, anywhere, this vacuum created by the Biden administration will surely be filled by the new axis of China, Russia, Iran. And that's what they're counting on for us to cease our activities in the Middle East. We are sitting still. John Bolton, former National Security Advisor John Bolton, says, we are sitting still, and the Chinese, the Russians, Iran, North Korea, and several others are moving to shore up their relations and threaten us in a lot of different places. It's an indication that the Saudis and others are also trying to hedge their bets with China and Russia because they don't think the United States has the resolve and the fortitude necessary to do what they need to do to protect the world against Iran and its intentions. When Trump was president, there was peace and stability in the Middle East, and now there is utter chaos, administration. This article is from Gatestone from April 8th of this year, entitled A New World Order, the Iran-Russia-China Axis During the Biden Administration. I want to take some time right now to just help you to understand exactly what's happening here. As you look at Iran and you see the desperate Iranian people, they are so fed up with the oppression and the violence for their human rights in the last four decades. They are rising up, doing what they can to stand against this evil regime. But this evil regime, of course, is counting on the weak Biden administration to somehow guarantee them the ability to resume the nuclear negotiations so that they can continue to escalate their program. Now, in spite of the standards against uranium enrichment, in spite of the sanctions, they continue to enrich the uranium stockpile. And where do you think they're going to get help from? Well, of course, from Russia and probably from China. This is an unholy alliance that is brewing in the Middle East. And when you read the Bible, especially Ezekiel 38, there is a detailed description written thousands of years ago, before today, that talks about a Russia-led coalition of nations. Doesn't include China there, but I'm just telling you, when you read Ezekiel 38, you have the nations of Russia, Rosh, Persia, Iran, And then the others listed there, Turkey is one of them. Egypt is another one there. There will be a Russian-led coalition of nations that will end up invading Israel at a time of peace. This is very troubling, what we see here with this axis of evil, Iran, China, Russia. We see the foreshadowings of biblical prophecy beginning to take shape. What Ezekiel wrote more than 2,000 years ago, as God gave him the prophetic insight of the future. And at that time, Ezekiel, of course, didn't understand exactly what he was writing. But this is a prelude to what is happening now. When you see the weakness of the United States, which, by the way, you cannot find the United States in Bible prophecy. This is very interesting. We are on the downslide. We see Ezekiel 38 beginning to take shape with this unholy alliance. What do? We get on our knees and we pray. We intercede for the nation of Iran, for the people of Iran. We get on our knees and intercede and pray for revival. We pray for God's involvement in our everyday daily affairs, for his intervention in the powder keg that is about to take place in the Middle East. This is a time of great uncertainty and a great time of terror, but for the church, this is the time for us to shine as we reach out and we partner with the people of Iran. We partner with the persecuted church in the Middle East. We stand up against the injustice. We speak out against the persecution. And we write and we write and we talk about what's going on. We preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning's program has been an attempt to educate you, the listener, about the happenings in Iran, a brief history of the hijab law, and showing the unholy alliance that is about to fulfill Bible prophecy in the very near future. It's unbelievable to sit back and watch this, but God's word prophesied that this would happen thousands of years ago. Our only hope is Jesus. Our hearts are cold, dark, insensitive, hardened, and evil. And the only hope we have is a personal relationship with Jesus, who breaks down the barriers of sin and gives us life and forgiveness and gives us hope and freedom in a very troubled world. I really pray that you will spend time now thinking about the world that we live in. And don't look to science and don't look to governments to solve your problems, but look to Jesus, who is the only hope for humanity. I appreciate you taking time this morning and joining me in the program. I want you to have a good, safe week, and I will see you very soon again on the next edition of The Cross in the Desert this Thursday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. God bless you. Have a great week, and I will see you again on Thursday.